This is the Ipsy SDA Media Network.
You know, as I was, thinking about Thanksgiving, I was talking with Elder Martin, and we were just having a discussion about all the things that are going on. I would just tell him how you think things sometimes, but you don't necessarily say things audibly. And as I was contemplating this message this week, and actually the last few weeks, there's a lot of things that were going on that I was thinking. And I just said, this is something the Lord has laid a special message on my heart to share with you on what I was thinking, but it wasn't just me thinking this. And I just pray that you're blessed as a result of this. You know, we just celebrated Thanksgiving with friends and family. Yet, as I said, as I was preparing this message, I was watching the various things happening in this world. See, it had me wondering and reminding me of the song that I used to sing in my youth. If we ever needed the Lord before, we sure do need him now. See how in 2021, many of the history lessons we learned about in school, what happened during the 50s and the 60s, civil rights struggle, are daily being revisited today. Like watching two trials involving the senseless deaths and the attempts to justify them, where the manipulation of technical loopholes are more important than common sense logic and justice. And even that was with mixed results. Yet while all this is going on, hearing the divisive yet ignorant rhetoric of black social media influences like Kevin Samuels or Candace Owens, clueless as to the history, or ignorant, one of the two. See, I'm watching men fixated on going to Mars, yet hunger, social injustice, and a lack of care for humanity is still rampant in this country. We're seeing the COVID-induced phenomena, which is coined the Great Resignation, where people are starting to wake up and see behind big corporations' clandestine intent, having a greater picture of how things are really set up. But as I always say, we live in a world of cause and effect. See, where there's every action, there's a denoted reaction. See, the fact of the matter is, it had me asking myself, why should I be so thankful today? But yet, as I read my Bible, I'm reminded of what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, which says that in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Had me thinking. So what gives? Well, I will attempt to examine this in my message today entitled, Should I Really Be Thankful? Should I Really Be Thankful? Let's bow our heads. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for just the privilege and honor to be able to come before you this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you speak through me. Be with me. Lift us up. Open our minds and our hearts as we endure these times that we're living. These things we ask you in holy name. Amen. Amen. I think this is on now. It works. Thanksgiving. See, the word Thanksgiving can be defined as the expression of gratitude, especially to the Almighty God. One of the greatest commandments is to give thanks to God for all he has done for us. According to Psalms 104, it says that we are to enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into his courts with? Be thankful unto him and bless his name. See, Christ himself was the perfect example of obeying this commandment. See, it also gives thanks to God for many blessings, which should not be limited to not only good times, but also bad times, thereby giving us the opportunity to demonstrate our faith in God. Thanksgiving will draw our hearts out to God and keep us engaged with him. It will take our attention from ourselves and give the Holy Spirit room in our hearts. See, we have to be thankful today. See, Thanksgiving remembers this is a national holiday celebrated on various dates in the United States, Canada, Grenada, St. Lucia, and Liberia. It began as a day of giving thanks and sacrifice for the blessing of the harvest of the preceding year. Similarly, named festival holidays occur in Germany and Japan. Thanksgiving is celebrated on the second Monday of October in Canada, and on fourth Thursday in November. We just had a wonderful opportunity with that. But as I start, you know, for those who know me, you know, I love history. I didn't like it all the time when I was young. I mean, in fact, when I was in school, there's two classes I hated: history and English. I hated them. They were awful to me. But as you get older, you start to recognize that, particularly with history, that if you don't know where you came from, you're going to be straddling trying to figure out where you're going. See, here's the thing. I was looking for what is the true origin of Thanksgiving? And some denote this as occurring in the year of 1637, but had nothing to do with the Thanksgiving that we're celebrating today. This is when Massachusetts colonial governor John Winthrop proclaimed such a Thanksgiving to celebrate the safe return of a band of heavily armed hunters, all colonial volunteers. And I said, that's interesting. Where'd they come from? What were they doing? But then you start reading more, and then you go back to 1621. And then they said settlers in Bettler Hundred in what is now Virginia celebrated their arrival with a Thanksgiving as far back as 1619, according to National Geographic. So the Washingtonian reports this thing. So we ask ourselves, why were they so thankful? Well, it's unfortunate, because the way I learned Thanksgiving is not the way it really was. See, the colonists were contemptuous of the Indians, who they regarded as uncivilized and satanic heathens. And the fragile early peace between the North Americans and the early settlers would soon unravel into a horrific manner in what is now Mystic, Connecticut, where the Pequot tribe was celebrating their own Thanksgiving, or the Green Harvest. But day later, in the pre-dawn hours, the settlers, not the pilgrims, were surrounded their habitat and descended upon them, and they shot them, and they clubbed them, and they burned them alive. Over 700 of the natives were destroyed. This slaughter, according to Robert Jensen, was so proclaimed in the 1637 by Massachusetts Bay Governor John Winthrop, was in gratitude for God's destruction of the defenseless Pequot village. Therefore, and thereafter, the massacre of the Indians were routinely followed by days of Thanksgiving. And I myself, why am I so thankful today? But then we said, even further back, about a year or two earlier, where 20 enslaved Africans were brought to the British colonies against their will. And as John Rolfe noted in the letter of 1619, yes, 20 of our Negroes were brought by a Dutch ship to the national British colonies, arriving what is now Fort Hampton. And they talked about how, you know, Africans who were part of the Portuguese and Spanish and French and British history came across to the Americans during the 16th century. And this was 150 years before this country was even established. But after the first captives were forced on the Virginia shores by the Dutchmen in 1619, the majority of the country remained white and relied mainly on the labor of North American slaves and white European indentured servants. So again, I ask myself, why am I thankful today? Well, we go back to even 1777, and this is where our experience really began to take off. But that year, the turning point of the American Revolutionary War occurred in the victory over the British at Saratoga. In response to the Continental Congress, then delivered a decree to the 13 colonies that give thanks. Black slaves also took part in the celebration there throughout the region, and the tradition continued as a custom of rejoicing for the rain to break the droughts for a plentiful harvest. Thanksgiving expression for the American black community began as a church-based celebration. Black pastors often gave sermons that could be heard loud and ringing throughout the community of the small churches. The sermons would be about struggles, hopes, fears, and triumphs. But this is interesting. The sermons usually grieved the institution of slavery, the suffering of the black people, and often pleaded that an awakening of a slave-free America would someday soon accomplished. In October 1863, months after the signing of the Emancipation Proclamation earlier this year, President Abraham Lincoln signed a proclamation to officially and celebrate the Thanksgiving holiday. Before the proclamation, Thanksgiving was also a period where slaves would often try to escape through the ending of the crop season. But with the new law, it morphed into a time where newly free blacks could come together. And then finally, on this note, we see that after deliverance from American slavery on November 30th, 1876, it was just a Thanksgiving Day. African Methodist Episcopalian cleric, Reverend Benjamin Arnett, preached to a predominantly black congregation with the following Bible-inspired words: "We call on all American citizens to love their country and look not on the sins of the past, but arming ourselves for the conflict of the future, girding ourselves for the habiliments of righteousness, march forth with the courage of a Nubian lion and with the confidence of a Roman gladiator, and meet the demands of this age, satisfying this hour." See, not only were they praying about the slavery, issue of slavery, but also the early slaughter of the American natives that not only died from smallpox from the settlers coming in here, but also just the oppression given to them. So again, I ask this question, but why do I celebrate today? You know, it's interesting, and I wanted our young people to kind of understand this. See, one of the reasons why we are oppressed is because the way our system is set up. Let me break this thing down. See, because of this country is run by a dominant narrative, this is called the theology of the empires. Every nation on the face of this earth had one, a dominant narrative. Babylon had one. Medo-Persia. In fact, Babylon, theirs were by the Avula group. And these were people who, they put you in classes, castes. They set you aside. One group was over here, another group was down there. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. See, every empire had a narrative. Our narrative here in the United States, very simplistic. I'm not an economist. I'm not going to break down. I'll let Mike do that. He's the finance guy. I'm not going to break down the laws of economics, but I'll just make it very simplified to us. Our system is set up for the rich to get richer and the poor to get poorer. We call it capitalism, but it's a setup for that to implement. And we're going to DC. See, they came to America and took the land from the Indians and brought Africans here to build up this country. Yet, after slavery, we're still ostracized and systematically suppressed. Jim Crow, domestic terrorism, police brutality, just to name a few. But because if we change that narrative, someone's going to lose money. That's really what this thing is all about. And I'll go into that in a minute. We must continue to gather and make our voices known. Legislation is the only way to change this paradigm. Unless we change the laws, nothing is going to happen. See, did you know this? That, have you ever heard of the priest brutality bond? Anybody ever heard of that? Well, I heard about it, but I didn't really know what it was until I started digging into it. Do you know that these brutality bonds quite literally allow the banks and wealthy investors to profit from police violence? Well, basically, when they give millions of dollars assets to people from these court cases that have been brutalized by the police, you want to know who's paying for that? We are. That's taxpayers' money. We're the ones that are paying for all this. We're paying for their indiscretions. And then we must continue to, again, gather. And we have to change these laws if we want to see this paradigm change. We have to do more than what we're doing today. We have to be about change. And so let me break this thing down. The theology of the empires is run by three specific and intimate lies. Lie number one: it is run by the fact that some people matter more than others. Lie number two: that the world is defined by a scarcity of resources. Basically, they're saying that there's not enough to go around, that we have to squander what we have, we have to conserve what we have, we can't give you what we have because it's not enough. And then number three: we are a collection of individuals, I'm not my brother's keeper. It doesn't matter. See, and if you really look at this, you begin to see how anti-biblical all of this is. But this is how the system's set up. That's why we aren't taught to be business owners and entrepreneurs in this country. Now it's becoming a trend. Now we're transitioning to that direction. But they purposely keep us in the dark. They don't want us to know how this thing is set up. We have to get into this thing. We have to study. We're taught to work. And even the whole institutional system is set up where we are taught to go and learn and work jobs so that we can support their enterprises. That's the way it's set up. They need us to live their lavish lifestyles. If they taught us all the tricks to the trade, they will lose money. That's what this thing is all about. We talk about, it's about class. It's about black and white. Yes, that's part of it. But the fact of the matter is that it's all about money. That the fact of the matter is, this thing is set up. And I'm going to talk about that in a minute. See, the Bible says that the lust of the eyes, found in John 2:16. Psalms 49:17 says, for they will take nothing with them when they die. The splendor will not descend with them. God even sees it, that they're caught up in stuff. We see that if it was about the riches, the Bible says in Haggai 2:8, had silver and gold been sufficient to purchase the salvation of men? How easy might have been accomplished by him who says the silver is mine and the gold is mine. Now look at this. Elon Musk is worth $253 billion. Do you realize there's only 7 billion people here on this planet? He can give each one $1 billion, still have $240 billion to play with his spaceships. Do you realize that? We talk about these guys are collecting, and they don't even pay taxes. And then they say the only thing, well, we're providing you jobs. No, we're providing you a mechanism to build my enterprise. That's what you're doing. Be honest about what's going on. But they're not going to say that. The 1% hoards all the wealth while the rest are forced to scuttle for what's left. They need us to support their conglomerates. Man forgets. But, you know, and I ask myself, how in the world can this be so sophisticated? How in the world that we don't see any of this stuff? What is it about them? Then you read 1 Corinthians 4:4, where it says, whose minds of the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine onto them. And Ephesians 2:2, it says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now who now works in the sons of disobedience. See, what we need to understand is that when you're not aligning yourself with God's word, when you're not asking for an infilling of the Holy Spirit in your life, when you're not trying to live a life in Christ, that's where you're going to get caught up in. We need to understand who the prince of this world is. We need to understand that what we're dealing with is a satanic thing. But let's go to the Bible. And this is why I brought all this up. See, this is the psalmist. And we talked about the 73rd division of Psalms. This is a group of songs where David evaluate all the things that are going around. And as our scripture reading was so aptly read by young people. Verse 1, it says, truly God is good to Israel, to such as pure in heart. So basically the psalmist is saying, God is good. God is the God of love. God is the God who sustenance. God is the God. You're a good God, Lord. You are who you say you are. You're God that blesses us. You are. But then, and then I get into some English. But then he says, but that's a conjunction function. You know, when you hear but, you know that the train of thought is about to shift. But you know, it's almost like exactly, Lord, something. But Lord, but for me. My feet are almost stumbled. My steps are nearly slipped. I was envious of the boastful, and when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there were no pangs in their deaths, but their struggles is firm. They are not in trouble with other men, nor are they plagued by other men. See what we have to understand that now, therefore pride compasses them about as a chasm, and violence covereth them. We see this today. We see that the rich get richer. The poor get poorer. We see the oppression. We see how they have kangaroo courts. We can go all the way through our history books and see how they have many of us. How many times we're still having men who've been in prison for 40-some years exonerated today. After they finally tell them, you weren't guilty of this thing we set you up for 40 years ago. And we ask ourselves, we look out there, Lord, what's going on? Why do you allow all this stuff to happen? Why am I thankful today? And he goes on and he says they're corrupt and they speak wickedly concerning their pressure. Do you realize that the other day Elon Musk was having a cut? In fact, my wife showed me this on YouTube, and they were talking about how he was talking about how, you know, I don't understand why we're so focused on dealing with the needy and dealing with the poor. You know, that's just something we shouldn't be concerned about anymore. We know we should be concerned about our future. They are our future. What are you talking about? But anyway, see, In this dialogue in Psalm 73, the Bible regards the struggles of someone facing injustice and the conflict existing in his mind. See, this was this mental struggle. And we have the same struggle as well. We wonder, why is it that our former president is still even in the news? Why is he still in the news? He's out of the White House. But anyway, and we look at how that person brings that struggle before God. It shows us that we could actually come out stronger, better, more compassionate and useful if we talk with God through the injustices in life. See, Thanksgiving is a day of celebration, but yet we struggle. We see the wicked prosper, but we still continue to struggle. You know, we wonder, what's going on? What's going on? What's going on? You know, it's just amazing to me how when I go through and I look at what's going on and it just amazes me how we are just so burdened down by life. If I were to sit down and watch CNN all day long, I'd go crazy. And I know people that do. I go nuts because every other story is about something. Either somebody is taking advantage of something. You know, I think one of the biggest travesties now, I don't mean to step on anybody's toes, but I'm just going to make a comment. I'm just going to make a comment here. Basically, you know, the banking system is a big Ponzi scheme. Okay, I shouldn't say that. But the way they set up, It's the way they set up. It's like they don't really have any money, but yet they go charge you for money. When you put money in there, then they go charge you to use your own money, but they don't even have any money, but they rely on you. Their fees and things, they need you. I'm just saying the way this whole system is set up, I try to encourage our young people, don't get caught up in credit because the system is set up for them to make money off of you. They pimping us. You know, what's interesting about it is one of the biggest travesties, I think, is for our young people to view the ghetto as just drug infested and poor. Do you realize there was a lot of money in the ghetto? My grandfather worked for years. My mother's father worked for years at a plant. But then he was also a barber. They had side gigs. They were always generating money in the inner city. It's not just about a bunch of druggies running around smoking. They had money in the ghetto. But what happened was these others saw that they were not making money. Look, we can't allow that. We need to make money off of them. So they come in there and they start offering us credit cards. Hey, why don't you take part in our enterprises? And then we get caught up. We get behind. And now we're caught up in that vacuum we call credit. That's how they tried to swoop up in there. And now look at who's in the cities now. If the ghetto was so oppressive, then why is there so many Arabs in the ghetto? Okay, that's nothing. All right. So we see all this is going on. You know, all these gas stations, all this is going on. But see, the nice thing about it is, you know, is that when you read your Bible, always remember that you must keep reading. That's the blessing of the Word of God. See, Continue reading. And then we'll begin to recognize that down in verse 17, it says, all the stuff. So I'm struggling in my mind. I'm seeing all this. I'm watching CNN. I'm watching C-SPAN. I'm watching the local news. I'm watching for about 2 seconds Fox News. Then I turn it off. And I'm watching. And then I recognize, Lord, I'm going crazy. Where are you in the middle of all this? But then the Lord says, keep reading. So then I go down to verse 17, and David says, but until I entered into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. See, it's not done. Don't get caught up in the front. Surely you set them on slippery places, yet cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. In a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror, as a dream when one awakens. So, Lord, when you awake, use us to spare their image. Basically what God is saying. Don't worry about what man thinks and what man is doing. See, God clearly sees the injustice of the wicked. And that's what he's talking about. David was struggling in his mind, and he was going back and forth, seeing all these things that we were just talking about, all the social justice and injustice and all the how the wealth is hoarding all this thing. He says, don't worry about that. Just, I got this. In a moment, God will destroy them. One minute they will be there. The next minute, it will be like they've never been. It's like a dream. When you wake up, it's gone. These verses, that is God that wakes up to find them gone. It is true for God's people also. See, here's the thing. And this is the moral of my message today. I'm not going to be long. For some temptations and ridicule create unbearable pressure. Rather than oppose what God says is wrong, they turn away from faith and embrace the attitudes of these wicked people. They renounce their former beliefs. They claim that honoring God and obeying his word is a waste of time. Worse, they claim that it's a hindrance to their lives. But you have to understand that God did not destroy the devil when iniquity was first found in his heart for a reason. See, we have to push back. The Bible says, study my word. That will give you a change of perspective in this life. And that's what I had to learn, because I used to get so upset watching the television. I would fester. I'm like, what's the matter? What? How can this be? But then the Bible says, when you talk about this dominant narrative, think about how it is. How every man, the Bible says, it's created in the image of God, making us all of the utmost value. That's in Genesis. We were made in God's image, Genesis 1:27. Man is not based on color or creed or socioeconomic status or location. It's not about, man likes to put us in clusters. Man likes to set us up in a caste system. But when we go to heaven, it's not going to be like that. As long if you got a crown on, come on in. And then the man talks about this as scarcity of resources. Well, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. Psalms 50:10 says, for every animal of the forest is mine, and the cattle on the thousand hills are mine. Haggai 2:8, the silver and the gold are mine, says the Lord of the heavens of armies. 1 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. God doesn't leave you in the middle of mess. If you really want his trust in him, pray to the Lord. He will provide for you. There is no scarcity of resources when we serve a God of the Almighty. He created everything. There's nothing. Man wants us to put that foolishness in our head to make us think that it's justified that these guys can walk around. Look at the CEO. They say how things are set up. For us, we sign this at will. Do you know what that means? That means that they can fire however which way they want at any time. But for them, they walk away with a golden parachute. They have millions of dollars severance they walk away with. But don't worry about that. God is in control. Then we, in number three, we're all connected. See, they tell us that I'm not my man. I'm not my brother's keeper. We know that's not biblical. We know that. We're all connected. We're all created in the image of God. Acts 17:24-26 says, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and to enter and is predetermined their preappointed times and boundaries of their dwellings. We see this. God is clear on this. Don't get caught up in what man says. Don't worry about that. Where man begins, God will intervene. See, Asaph recognized the impact of these errors, especially as the spiritual leader. He knew how damaging his life, his own fall from faith would be. Rather than embracing cynicism and bitterness, he sought to better understand God. And we see that from the humble perspectives, he remembered that wickedness does, in fact, usually result in earthly troubles. Actually, I brought me a handkerchief. I'm looking for it. Oh, here it is. Beyond that, no one will escape God's judgment, even if they seem to avoid punishment during this earthly lives. Asa recognized that his bitterness was a sin, something he later confesses. See, what we have to understand is that many times, we think that young boy, Rittenhouse, got off. And we are upset about it. But we have to understand that God's watching. What man is not the final say in this life. And sometimes we may think that that's the end of the story. How many times have we seen? Even you know, and I had to come to grips with number 45. I'm not going to mention his name. It's not a political discussion. I'm just going to say that our 45th president, many people wonder, how in the world did he recycle back to the head of the heap over there? Here he is again. Did he lose? Why is he still in the news? And we wonder about all that thing. But the fact of the matter is that he has to be careful. Why? Because if you read the same Bible that I read, every monarch, every king, every head of state was issued judgment when they were disruptive to God's people. Every one of them. Nebuchadnezzar was like a wild man for years in the wilderness before he came back into his right mind. Belshazzar never made it there. He suffered to death. His nation fell overnight. Don't you think that the same God of the Old Testament is judging these men today? Look at Saddam Hussein and the justices that he created, and how he was laid up as a wild man. They found him scurrying. He had a huge fall from grace. All these guys, God is watching over everything that's happening in this world. Yes, we can get upset. Yes, but don't get caught up. God's still in control of this thing. He still sets up kings and kingdoms. I'm not going to go there. But he still sets up kings and kingdoms. So regardless of what we may see, but presidents, what they may boast, things that they say. In fact, they're the ones, the loudest ones are the ones that the Lord always has to handle himself. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Don't get caught up. It's so easy to do that. And so this was a message for me too, because the Bible is clear. This is the mantra that God lives by. See, 1 John 3:17, which says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him?" Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whomever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." See, these are principles. 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is though this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." God is basically telling us, don't worry about them. Why? This is all we're concerned about. See, "But only by the precious blood of the Son of God could the transgressors be redeemed." See, the plan of salvation was laid in sacrifice. The Apostle Paul wrote, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." God, Christ gave himself to us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And as a crowning blessing of salvation, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You have to think about this thing. Think of the life of Christ. Christ was living in the splendor of heaven. He was in the most miraculous, beautiful abode up there in heaven. But he came down here to the ghetto of earth, sin infested. He came down here for us. He came down here and he took off his robes, royal robes, and said, "I'm going to live my life as you, because I love you so much that this is what I have to do to redeem you." And he left the splendors of heaven. So he's our example. There is nothing greater than Christ. He's the creator of everything in this world, in this universe. In fact, he goes on, and Paul goes on and says that Paul puts forward the principle that shows how Christ acted in order to bring peace among believers. Through his death on the cross, Jesus made both Jews and Gentiles one people and destroyed the ethnic and religious barriers that separated them. Racial, ethnic, and class structural divisions is not nothing new, but it's not going to happen up there. See, if Christ was able to do this with Jews and Gentiles in the first century, how much can he bring down racial, ethnic, cultural barriers and walls that divide people within our own church and within our own community? See, I had to come to the recognition that as I was struggling with this thing, that I can't go to heaven being hung up on number 45. I can't go to heaven being hung up on how the system is set up to trap us. All I can do is pray and ask the Lord for wisdom to deal within the system and be part of the and be part of the change to help move this thing forward. See, God's got you know, we have to understand. See, the pen of inspiration tells us that the condition of this world previous to the first appearing of Christ is a picture of the condition of the world just previous to a second advent. The same iniquity will exist. Satan manifests the same delusive power upon human minds. You know, for the life of me, and I'm going to be very delicate with this thing. With all that we had talked about the 1600s, how our forefathers came over to this country, how we were treated as cattle, how we were you know, I was telling my mother the other day about the doctrines of Willie Lynch. That's a homework assignment for all young and old. Study the doctrines of Willie Lynch. Have anybody ever heard of Willie Lynch? Ah, that's a good thing. Willie Lynch was a British slave owner who came from the West Indies, and he left the West Indies to come to America. And he had, I guess you could call it in today's language, he had webinars and he had conferences with slave owners, because he was telling them that you're going about this whole slave thing all wrong. You're trying to force them physically. They're too strong a people for that. They're going to fight you back. As you saw what happened in Haiti, as you saw some of the other where they had revolts and people were killed because they were pushing back on the physical. He said the only way that you're going to have to address these individuals is mental. Get them to not trust each other. Get them to feel that we're the salvation, that our way is the only way. That's the doctrine of Willie Lynch. And that has been perpetuated throughout hundreds of years in our black community, where we wonder, we ask ourselves, well, why don't we get along? But that's been perpetrated. It was purposeful. It's intentional. They don't want us to get along because they've seen when we come together. They've seen what we're capable of. They know that we're not just a bunch of animals. They're afraid of us because they're afraid of our potential. We get all on one accord. And then it got... We get all on one accord. It's amazing what we're capable of. But if we don't understand that, then it's so easy. So that's why I was going to make a semi-political statement, and I'm not going to do that. Uh-oh, I think I pressed the wrong button. But I'm not going to do that. But basically, it amazes me how so many of us are donning red hats in this society. How so many of us have lost sight of who we are and what we're all about. How so many of us choose not to study about our history. Why is this? It's because we don't value ourselves. We feel that we have to understand that the fact that we're just Christians, the fact that we belong to God's people, the fact that God created us, the fact that we are a special creation. Do we know who we are? That's why we need to open our eyes to what's going on. And that's to prepare to close this message. It's important for us to unite. Because for this message to be delivered to the world, we must be one on one accord. This Advent message is about accepting Christ's sacrifice and sharing it to our brothers in the world. If we can't get together in the church, what effect will we have in the world? And that's where we're having the problem. Many people, you know, I have a lot of people ask, why do you guys got different conferences? Those are called regional. What kind of, I can't go to church like that. You guys are racist. No. You want to know why we got regional conferences? How many people here even know why we have regional conferences? Let me show hands. Yes. We have regional conferences because our colleagues, our brother said that, you know what? You guys need to worship. You guys worship a different way than we do. Why don't you guys go and do your own thing? So we will set up these things for you guys, and you guys can worship in the sanctity of the way you like to worship. But they just didn't anticipate our resolve. They didn't anticipate that we was going to be pulling in the amount of money we pull in. Wait a minute. What are they doing? They're making more than us. Let's all come back together. Okay, I'm not going to go there. So that's where we are. But the fact of the matter is, we cannot undermine our potential in this life. God made us all as free moral agents, and he gave us all an immense amount of intelligence. As we always tell our young people all the time, you know, they went for Black history, they always want to talk about slavery. But I said, but do they talk about how? No, these are people that are enslaved. These were doctors and lawyers and engineers. And they wonder why even throughout the early part of our country where inventions were rampant. You know, they'll come in and walk. A man is fiddling around with something, and one of his slaves will come. All you need to do is do that. Say what? But anyway, that's for February. But so soon we must understand that the lines will be drawn. See, we are one blood. We are all brothers and sisters, right? And right now it's about black and white. Right now it's about rich and poor. Right now it's all these different setups. But soon. And very soon, and this is what is more important part component of my message, because we're so caught up in the dynamics of what's going on here, but we don't recognize that we're on the precipice of this thing wrapping up. See, it will soon be separated only by believers of God's law or those who profess the image of his beast. See, it's going to come down to that soon. We're knocking on that door. They're setting this thing up. We have to understand we can't get caught up in all this stuff. It's not going to be about COVID. It's not going to be about race. It's going to be about a day of worship. That's what the Bible says. The Bible has given us a teaser alert. It's told us already that how this thing is going to end. So as I conclude this message, I just want to remind you, I have 3 points I want to leave with you. One is that God will have the final say. 1 Peter 4:17 says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it began at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? God has the final say in this thing. He is the one. Don't worry about what's happening out there. Don't worry about some of these Nazis and how these war generals and how these guys did all these atrocities. They're being watched, and their actions are being judged. But even in spite of their actions, we need to understand, and that's the thing that struggle with. But it's the God that we serve, even in their iniquities. And if they confess their sins, they're still eligible for heaven, regardless, because the Bible says there's only one sin that will preclude us from access to heaven, and that's grieving of his spirit. So as hard as that, I just want to be there. If I'm there and number 45 shows up, I'm just saying, well, praise the Lord. All right, I'll leave that alone. Number two, although Thanksgiving in this country has a sordid past, it could be a precursor to that great day that we all hope for. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time and to deal with the sin but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. See, we have to understand that God, we're being set up for that great Thanksgiving. It's nice to come together with family. And yeah, we had a rough beginning in this country, but sin ended up a rough beginning. In the presence of light, iniquity was found in the heart of Lucifer. There was war in heaven. It didn't just begin here. It didn't begin here. We have to understand the effects of sin. And then finally, number three, as we read Revelation 21:4, and this is the one, it's the hallelujah moment, that and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, that there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. There'll be no more racial challenges and divisiveness. There'll be no divisive rhetoric. There'll be no more kangaroo courts, and there will be no more systems set up to entrap or suppress a group of people. There'll be no more the rich and poor and the rich hoarding all the wealth. Everybody will have a crown. Some may have more stars than others. But look, I don't care if mine has a half a star. I just want to be there. I want to trip in backwards, unorthodoxically. You know, I was telling my family one time. I used to do a lot of business travel, and I remember that I got to the airport really late, and I thought I was going to miss my flight. And I think that was either the last flight out or, I don't know, I was thinking in my mind, and I said, I got to get on this flight. So I'm running through the airport like O.J. Simpson. Back, some of you guys might remember that commercial. So I'm flying through the airport. I was able to get through security. I'm trying to be cordial, and you know how you got to be kind with those guys because they'll hang you up just because they have attitudes like that. So I'm just being nice. Can you hurry up? I got to get to my plane. Okay, so I finally got through, and I finally was, I'm running. I finally get to the gate, and she's about to close. It's like, no, I got to get home. So she said, oh, okay, and she checked me in. So I'm running down that jetway, and I'm running. I was like, Lord, I made it here, and I see them at the door, and I jumped in, got in the plane, and I jumped in, and then everything just stopped. I tripped. I made it. But you know, being the last person on the plane, and they get up, and I'm just seeing everybody, all eyes locked on you. And then, you know, back in the day when you used to play basketball, you get fouled, a hard foul, you always pretend like you're injured. Yeah, you know, I was like, trying to get that sympathy, you know, it was so embarrassing. Then my seat's way in the back. I'm like, are you really? But anyway, the fact of the matter is that we're going to reach a time in this life where there's no more suppression. I can't get caught up in what the world is doing. I can't get caught up on social injustice. When I watch CNN, that's why when a few weeks ago I got up here, when I saw the verdict of Rittenhouse, that's why I was not upset. Because all it was confirmation that we're in the right place. That because the Bible says that Satan accused God that his law was unfair. Satan accused God that if he told the angel, if you do it my way, you'll have a better existence in this life. And now we come down here and we see them doing it Satan's way. What are we saying? A mess. He's a liar. And we know that God's law stands true. Praise the Lord for that. So that's why I'm not ashamed to be a Christian. I'm not ashamed just to share the celebration, to share the good news to those that are around me. Many people used to look at me like I was crazy because I didn't eat meat and I went to the church on Saturday. And it's like I do all the stuff that they don't do. But as I begin to get older and I begin to recognize things, and I begin to understand that God has a purpose for everything. And it's such a blessing to know that we serve a God that's going to take us out of all this mess. Because the thing about the wicked and think about the things in this life, if I got everything in this world, I still have my infirmities. I'm a type 1 diabetic. That's not going to change just because I got $1 billion. Just because you can have premium care and you still suffer an aneurysm. Nothing in this life is guaranteed. Doesn't matter how much money you got. But if I go up there, the Bible just was clear. No more death. No more sorrow. No more crying. I ended on this. It says, so why should I be thankful? Because we will have been provided the opportunity to enjoy the greatest Thanksgiving day ever. I'll get a chance, if I can make it there, to see my Father. And I'm talking about my Father Jesus Christ, but also my Father John Brazell will be there. My father-in-law, William Slayton, we'll be there. The question is, will I be there? Don't get caught up in this world. We have a chance to have the best Thanksgiving ever. Let's not forfeit that, being caught up with the foolishness of this life. At this time, I ask that you please just bow your heads. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity that you've given us shortly to discuss your goodness and your mercies. Lord, we know that there's challenge in this life. We know that sin is rampant. We know that that things in this world are exactly what they are. What you said they're going to be. It's going to get even worse, you said, before it gets better. But Lord, we pray that in spite of all this, that we don't slip. We don't lose our footing and get caught up watching the injustice of this world in this life and watching the things of the wicked. Don't worry about all that. Put our faith and trust in you, and then tell others who are having the same feelings that, listen, I serve a God. As I walk into your sanctuary, you remind me that changed my perspective in this life. because this life is fleeting. It's like a vapor that will just evaporate, that we have an opportunity to serve and live with you throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity. Thank you, Lord, so much for your blessings. And thank you for that promise of hope, because without that hope, I'll probably throw a shoe at my television. But thank goodness for the hope. These things we ask in your holy name. Amen. May God bless you all.